All right, this evening I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter number 1. Book of Malachi, chapter number 1. Sometimes some things come into our lives that can cause us, if we're not careful, to begin to doubt the love of God for us. Now, hopefully we're strong enough when those trials come, and those tests come, that we don't doubt God's love, but we are confident in God's love, and our confidence in God's love will take us through those trials. I'll just give you a personal for instance. This coming Friday will be the 10th anniversary of when I had a stroke. I had a light stroke 10 years ago. And woke up one Saturday morning with my right hand not working properly. My speech was not what it ought to be, stuttering. My thoughts, the ability to reason, had pretty much gone out the door to a great extent. It was a very difficult time being a preacher and your voice being your livelihood. I didn't know that I would ever be able to stand in the pulpit again and preach. It was a slow process getting back into the pulpit. I say slow. For a couple of weeks there, I didn't preach at all. Had somebody fill in the pulpit for me, who I praise the Lord for. And, the man had just become available. You know, God knows what He's doing. And he was able to step right in and help me out for those couple of weeks. And then I was able to ease back in the pulpit. I was first of all doing Wednesday night services, then Wednesday night and Sunday school, and then Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But it was very slow till I got my strength back up and my speech returned. I was gracious. The Lord was gracious to me in that most of my faculties had returned within about 10 days' time. About just a couple of weeks, and but it was a difficult time to go through. But through that all, I remember saying, "You know, God is good. Even in this, God is good. He knows what He's doing. And although I may not know, and though I may not know what tomorrow may hold, I know that He, the one that holds tomorrow, He knows, and that ought to be good enough for me." And so sometimes we just have to trust in the love of God, don't we? Do you ever doubt the love of God? Israel was in a state of lukewarmness, much like the Laodicean church spoken of by John in the book of Revelation. We studied that when we went through the book of Revelation. But Revelation 3:17 tells about their state. "So because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." You know, it's a sad state to be in, isn't it? And that's really the state that Israel was in. They thought everything was okay between him and God. But it wasn't. Things weren't good. And we see here, to begin with, Malachi addresses this subject of the love of God and doubting the love of God. Look at verse number 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." You know, I like that burden of the word of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord comes to you, or you read a passage, and you become burdened about it, you become burdened about a certain thing, you know, about what God wants you to talk about, what God has given you, the message He's given you to deliver to His people. Sometimes it becomes a burden, that you got to preach it in order to get it out. And I believe that's the way it was in Malachi here. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." He says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And then the Lord says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. and your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now, the first thing I want to look at tonight is the challenge of love. The challenge of love is to believe that God loves us. That's basically what he's talking about there in verse number 2. I have loved you. The Lord says he's loved us. All throughout Scripture, we have assurance of the love of God for us, don't we? We really do. And, you know, if we ever doubt the love of God, this is one thing that I've said over the years. If you ever doubt the love of God, just look at Calvary. Okay? You need to look no further than that to understand the love of God for you. Now, the challenge of love is to believe that God loves us. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes even the greatest of godly people doubt God's love. We could go back to some scriptural examples in the Old Testament. I think of Abraham. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter number 12, verses 1 through 8. Got into the land where God wanted him to be, but he continued to travel a little bit, and there came a famine in the land, according to verse number 10, Genesis 12, verse 10. And he got into trouble because he didn't seek the Lord's face. We have no record of him seeking the Lord's face of what to do. He left the land of promise and went down into Egypt and sojourned there for a while. And we know the story. He went down there and got in trouble a little bit. You know, he wound up, they took a liking to his wife, Sarah, and he was trying to lie to protect himself. But the big thing to notice that Abraham, as far as we know, did not seek the Lord's face of what to do when the famine came. He just went down to Egypt. You know, God always has a solution, even in the midst of trouble. You know, he thought the solution was to go to Egypt, and so he just did what he thought the solution was. And God may have had an entirely different thing that he wanted to use. I think of Elijah. God used ravens to feed Elijah. You know, a dirty bird. Really, a raven was a considered unclean bird. And God used an unclean bird to feed the prophet Elijah when there was a famine and there was no water to be found anywhere, but God allowed this one brook. He was by a brook, and then that brook gave him water day by day, and then the brook dried up. But then God gave him further instructions to go down to the woman down to Zarephath. But I believe that Abraham just kind of took it on his own to go down to Egypt. Didn't seek the Lord's face on that. And he probably doubted the love of God there when everything didn't go right down in Egypt when he got down there. Sometimes God lets us have to work through our own messes, doesn't he? And then he comes and rescues us in time. I think of Moses. Moses, as being called by God to deliver Israel from bondage in Exodus chapter number 3 and 4. And he goes to do what God called him to do. And the children of Israel are treated worse by Pharaoh. You know, we know the story. And he goes, and the very first thing he does, Pharaoh doesn't like it. And he says, hey, y'all got too much time on your hand. You want to go out and sacrifice? Okay, well, let's just increase your burdens then. You go ahead and gather your own straw. The people began to complain against Moses and Aaron. And we see that he was confused. Moses was confused as to why God did not do what he said he was going to do to deliver the children of Israel. But it was a matter of timing, wasn't it? God's timing was different than Moses' timing. You know, sometimes when we want to see something get done and when God's going to allow it to be done, can be two different things. God's timing can be different. Moses delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, eventually after the 10 plagues. But God placed some challenges that appeared to be inconsistent with what Moses thought God should do. You know, they go out in the wilderness, and out in the wilderness, there's no water, there's no food, there's nothing. Well, these challenges are there, and the people crying out against Moses and Aaron, you know, wanting to gripe and complain. And we see there that God had His purposes for allowing the hardships on His people. Now, God eventually gave them the water and God gave them the food, but God was testing them. Their faith was being tested. Were they going to trust God, or were they just going to complain, murmur and complain? You know, And what about the things that trials that come into our life? Are we quick to murmur and complain, or do we just trust God and say, hey, you know, God knows what He's doing, and we'll just rest in His care? I think of Joshua over in Joshua chapter number 7 after campaigning against Jericho, having great victory there. We see that Israel, they went to go against little Ai. Now, Ai was just such a small place, they should have been able to just get it wiped out like that. I mean, especially after the great campaign they had at Jericho. But Israel was running in defeat against little Ai, and they lost 31 men in the battle. Joshua falls on his face before God, wondering what in the world is going on. Well, one thing is Joshua had not gone to the Lord to see if it was okay to handle Ai like they were trying to handle. God would have told him, hey, you got sin in the camp you need to deal with before you think about going against Ai. And we know the story about Achan. God's love had not changed, but sin removed His blessings, and His love was being expressed by His chastisement against His people. We think of Job. The Bible says in Job 1 that Job was a perfect, upright fellow, that he feared God, he eschewed evil. By the end of chapter 1, though, he had lost his 10 children, he lost all of his servants, all of his wealth. In chapter 2, he loses his health, loses his wife, turns against him. Then in chapter number 3, his friends come to grieve with him and only increase his grief. And it appeared that he had been abandoned by God. Yet, we know that because we can see the whole picture. You know, we read the whole book of Job. Job didn't have the privilege of having Job chapter number 40 to turn and find out what was going on. But we do. God was fully in control in proving His servant Job. And Job doesn't understand this until he meets God face to face in Job 40. Now, in the New Testament, we also see some examples of this. Remember in Mark chapter number 6 and verse 45 when Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side? Remember that story? Disciples get out there in the middle and they were rowing hard and the wind was contrary to them. You know, a big storm arose. Jesus was wanting to reveal Himself again to His disciples because verse 52 of Mark 6 says that they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. I believe God was sending a test. The Lord Jesus Christ was sending a test to them again and trying to soften them up a little bit. And sometimes our heart gets hardened. And God needs to send some trials our way to soften us up a little bit. So, you know, when family problems come, sometimes we doubt. When financial woes come, sometimes we doubt. When physical problems plague us, sometimes we doubt. And when we're burdened with all kinds of problems, we doubt, don't we? Sometimes our sin causes the problems to begin with. That was the problem with Achan and the children of Israel. There was sin in the camp. Sometimes we don't ask God, we don't seek God's face about the problem when we're told very clearly in Scripture and everything, you know, by prayer, amen, we're to pray about everything. Sometimes we're not willing to submit to God's timing, Moses. Sometimes God may be testing us, testing our faith in Him as He did Israel. And sometimes we may not be able to figure it out like Job, but God still has the situation under control. So the challenge of love is to believe God loves us. Second thing I want you to see is the cause of love. The cause of love. Love began with God. There in Malachi 2, God just plain and simple says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. You know? God just stated the fact, I have loved you. Now, this fact is stated throughout Scripture. In 1 John 4, verse number 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it says in 1 John 4, 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And we need to turn no farther than just the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 3, to see that love. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, who went seeking who? God went seeking them out. And you know, God came seeking us in our salvation. You know, we talk about how we found God. Actually, God found us. You know, we responded to His coming to us and His prompting up our hearts and His convicting, Holy Spirit convicting our heart of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we turned to Him. But He began to love us. God, love began with God. Then I want us to see the choice of love. The choice of love. God loves us because He chooses to. Isn't that wonderful? Because none of us deserve God's love, do we? Are there any of us that are worthy of the love of God? Not a one of us. When you look at us, the best that you could say about us is that we're a bunch of stinking, rotten, dirty sinners, including the preacher. Amen. I mean, that's what we are. We just are, and that's being kind about it. You know if we could dig in your mind and find the dirt on you. You know, you wouldn't want anybody to know, would you? We don't want the body to know the dirt on us, because none of us are worthy of the love of God. We're all just sinners, just a sinner saved by grace, as Brother Roger just saying there a while ago. Listen, you know, 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." How can we know the love of God? Like I said, look no further than Calvary to understand God's love. And God chose to love us. There was nothing in us that would draw us. God said, those are just some great people, and I just really got to love them. Now, that's not the way it was. But God just said, I'm going to love them. I'm going to provide a way of salvation for them. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look at Romans 5. Romans 5 for just a moment. Hold your place there in Malachi. We'll be back there soon. But Romans chapter number 5, and let's take a look at verse number 6 through 10 here. Romans 5, verse 6. Some of this is very familiar to you. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for" who? "The ungodly." The ungodly. That's us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We could sing the praises of God, sing of the wonderful love of God, what He's done for us because of His love. And we could never cover the vast expanse of it, could we? So the choice of love. God loves us because He chooses to. Then we see not only the challenge of love, that is to believe that God loves us, and the cause of love, that love began with God, and the choice of love, that God loves us because He chooses to, but fourthly, we see the confirmation of love. And that is God's abiding faithfulness and defeat of our enemy. Look back in our passage there, verse 3 and 4. Esau was a bitter enemy of Jacob, of Israel. And we know the story of Jacob and Esau, don't we? And Esau refused the spiritual things. He despised his birthright. He did that. God provided for him, and God even blessed him in spite of that. But notice verse 3 and 4. It says, "And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, That's another word for Esau. Edom means red. Edom came from the pottage that Esau sold his birthright for. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, the nation that came from him. Saying, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, why did God have indignation against them? Because they went against the people of God. Went against Israel. And, you know, we see the confirmation of love is God's abiding faithfulness in our lives and God's defeat of our enemy. Now, sometimes it looks like we have enemies that God has not defeated. And I'm sure that Israel would take a look at Edom, take a look at the descendants of Esau and say, well, you know, I wish God did a better job of this. But, you know, God has his ways. And some things that they could not see that was going on, God reveals here. And you know, God was working in the background in ways that they couldn't understand. And we need to understand that God's working in the background when you cannot see what God is doing to your enemies. Realize that God is working. He defeats our enemies. Psalm 102 and verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Amen. He redeemed us from the enemy of our lost condition, didn't He? You know? And because we've been redeemed from our lost condition because of His love, we ought to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 42. Look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42 says here, says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? In other words, the psalmist here, you know, is being lambasted by those that say, oh, you believe in God? Where's your God at now, buddy? You know, they're coming against him. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept holy day. And he says to himself, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Listen, when our enemies come against us and we're tempted to be discouraged and we're tempted to be down and we're tempted to feel defeated, listen, we need to be encouraged in the Lord, don't we? We need to say to ourselves, why are you cast down? Hope in God. Look at verse 6. It says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. You have to believe that, folks. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Again, he's being reproached, and it's been thrown up in his face that it doesn't appear that his God is helping him any. But what is the answer? Verse 11, which is the same as the verse there in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? In other words, you know, get a grip. Yeah, that's what somebody would tell you. Get a grip. God's in control, and God loves you. And why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, we know that Hebrews 13 tells us as believers in verse 5 and 6, let your conversation or manner of living be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God's not going to leave us. God's not going to forsake us. And God is going to take care of our enemies. They might not take care of our enemies in our time, you know, when we would like to be taken care of, but God will take care of our enemies. Even the last enemy. What is the last enemy? Death. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And who's going to destroy death? Who destroyed death for us? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did when He arose from the grave. And yes, we still have to deal with the death. But listen, that resurrection is going to take place, isn't it? The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, oh death, where's your sting at? Grave, where's your victory at? It's not there, is it? The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory. Amen. Now, the last thing I want you to see is the courtesy of love. The courtesy of love, which you will not find the courtesy of love here in Malachi. Why? Because love should have been responded to properly. It should have been returned, but it wasn't. I believe that's why you have a period of years between the Old Testament and New Testament that they didn't hear from God. They should have responded to the love of God properly, and they should have returned it, but they didn't do it. And listen, acknowledging God's love for her, Israel should have responded by loving Him and obeying His commands, but she did not do that. God loves perfectly and completely, and His love is a love of action and not just feelings. Listen, when we're talking about love, we're not talking about a fuzzy feeling, you know, of just a sweet fuzzy feeling that God has for us. No, we're talking about His actions, what God does for us on a daily basis. Okay? God is altogether faithful and true to His promises. Can you point to one promise that God has failed on? Not all the promises have been fulfilled yet. Some are still yet to come. God has not failed in the past. God has not failed in the present. And God will not fail in the future. Now, oftentimes we spurn the love of God in many different ways. We reject His love in that we oftentimes are willingly disobedient to Him. Jesus said, if you love me, can you finish that out? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. But do we? We reject His love in that we give other things the priority that He wants and deserves. He's to have first place in our lives. He's to have priority in all things. He's to have the preeminence. But we have other things that have priority and other things that we give preeminence to, which proves that we are not responding properly to God's love. We reject His love when we just live for ourselves as if God does not exist. There's folks that will tell you they're saved and they don't hit a lick for God. I mean, don't do anything. Listen, that ought not be. If you claim that you love God and you claim that you're God's child, your life ought to show it. You know, God loves us even when we neglect or disobey Him. I think back to the discipline of my mom and dad growing up, because really, it's in comparison to what we see with the Lord. You know, sometimes I'd mess up, even though I was a good kid. You know, as kids come, I was a good kid. All right, you could ask my mom. My mom would tell you that I was good. Okay, but I had my times too. But when I would have those times, what would happen is a discipline would come, and I began to doubt the love of my parents for me. Well, Mama don't like me anymore. Daddy don't like me no more. You know, and I'd try to avoid them because of that discipline. But you know, God loves us when we neglect or disobey Him. And He loves us too much to leave us in that condition. And I point back to my parents. My parents loved me too much to let me be a rebel, to let me go my own way, to let me go in ways that they knew would eventually bring hurt to my life, and ways that would eventually, you know, just by God's grace, I didn't turn out to be a criminal. You know, I'm here preaching the Word of God. Had my mom and dad not done their part in trying to raise me, and they didn't do a perfect job, but they did an adequate job, and they did, I believe, that they tried the best that they could. And, where they failed, I believe God, you know, worked in that area even there. But we see that if they had left me to my sin, if they had left me to my bad ways, if they had let me just do what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, you know, if they had listened to my tantrums, if they had listened to my tantrums, and just let things slide, where do you think I'd be at today? I hate to think about it. I've liable been in prison with somebody preaching to me for 9 years instead of me going in and preaching in prison for 9 years. You know, sometimes it's difficult to discern what God is doing in our lives. And He may appear to be unloving or even missing in action at times, but can I tell you, He is never unloving. God loves you all the time. And this is in conclusion. Are you up to the challenge of love? Can you just believe that He loves you no matter what comes your way? You may be facing a major trial this week that you know nothing about. It's liable to slap you upside the head just like that. You know, and you say, man, what in the world happened? Where's God at in this? Remember, love began with Him. Remember, He loves us because He chooses to. And remember, He will be faithful and true to the end. Just believe that He loves you. He hasn't forsaken you. And choose to not let your heart be overwhelmed in the situation. Are you giving back the courtesy of love? Are you responding to God's love properly? Listen, you can deny it. You can deny God's love. That is not courtesy. You can doubt God's love. That is not courtesy. You can spurn God's love. That is not courtesy. Or you can return God's love. That is courtesy. Yeah. And God loves us. Very clear from Scripture that He's done that. We, my friend, need to be loving Him. What about when those times come, though? In closing, I just want to share with you the words to a song. I think I've sung the song one time here. Standing Somewhere in the Shadows. I think you played it for me. But a song that I first heard, a song leader's wife, Carol Hurt, at Victory Baptist Church in North Augusta, South Carolina, sang it at our church. We were having a revival, and Brother Larry Brown was there preaching at the revival, and Steve Hurt and his her husband and she were there, and they were singing specials and all. She's no longer alive, but her music still lives on. I still have this song recorded, and I love the song. But here, listen to the song and let it be a help to you. Are the crosses too heavy to carry? Are the burdens too heavy to bear? Are there heartaches and tears and anguish? And is there no one who seems to care? Are there shadows of deep disappointment and trust that have proven untrue? Has the darkness of night settled round you? Has your hope and your faith wavered too? Has the storm overshadowed your sunshine and life lost attraction for you? Have the dreams you've cherished been broken? Is your soul filled with bitterness too? And the chorus goes, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him. And you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand. Amen. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. So I don't care what you go through. whether it be something you've gone through in the past or something you're going through right now or something you yet to see come into your future, look for God. And when you don't see Him, trust in His love anyway. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your love. Even when we can't see You, Lord, we need to trust You. Even when we may not be able to sense Your presence, Lord, we just need to take You at Your word and know that You love us. Just look as far as Calvary and believe that love that extended to Calvary extends to even our best interests. Everything about the life of a believer, You've got our best interest in. Even when things get rough, even when times are bad, even when things are not appearing to go our way, You love us. As Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Help us to bank on the truths and the promises that come from Your word. We all face troubles and trials. We all face times when we may even doubt Your love. But Lord, take us immediately to Calvary. Show us Your love once again. And Lord, help us to look for Your embrace even in the midst of the storms that come our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. 302. If God spoke into your heart tonight and you need to spend some time on the altar, you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come. The Lord loves you. He proves this love on Calvary. He wants to save you. And if you'll come to Him, if you come to see me tonight, we'll get you some help.